So if it seems like this is another church picnic, well, amen. Enough on the prep school training meeting. What we're doing tonight is studying the Word of God, fellowshipping with God and His Word, as the Apostle John tells us. And what a marvelous conference they just had in North Stonington with Charlie Clough teaching the book of 1 John. A beautiful introduction to the study of 1 John by topic. And it's available from them on the web. You can download the audio, and the handout pamphlet is like with Charlie's stuff. You get the handout and you get the audio and you're good to go. So I really encourage you to go there. And if you haven't, if you're not going to, believe me, we will as a congregation. We will spend a great deal more time in 1 John than we tend to. But we are fellowshipping with one another because we're in fellowship with God as we study His Word. If you're not in fellowship with God, shame on you. And I mean, you need to confess your sins and be cleansed, forgiven and cleansed from all unrighteousness. And that's 1 John 1:9. Don't approach your life as a moment where you can turn the flashlight on in the darkness and then flip it back off. I'm going to rebound and then I'm going to go back to sin. The point is, you're always supposed to have the light on, always supposed to be walking in the light, and never in the darkness. When you lapse into darkness, you need to flip that switch pretty quickly, because we don't want to see the discipline that comes to get you back into the light. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we recognize as we praise You that our point of contact with You is Your grace. Motivated by Your love, in accordance with Your righteousness, You found a way to grace us out beyond anything we will ever be able to conceive of, with the incarnation and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. We thank You that this is our point of contact with You, that every time we confess, You forgive on the basis of the work of Christ at the cross, that when we first came to know You by believing in Your Son as our Savior, it was the work of Christ on the cross that then cleansed us from all sin. Father, we thank You that Jesus Christ continues to intercede for us, that we have a moment-by-moment relationship with You, with Him, through the enablement of God the Holy Spirit as we walk by the Spirit. And we ask now that the Holy Spirit would teach us, lead us into all truth, as Your Word is a light to our path. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're discussing Isaiah and a transition between chapters 8 and chapter 9. And it's necessary to get a running start, sanctification and fear, the message of Isaiah 8, 11 through 23. Remember, the broad superstructure is the message that God is with us. God is with us. And when you hear Emmanuel, I never want you to think that this means God is present in creation. He's present now. Not only is He present with me, He's everywhere. But He is not part of creation. He is separate and distinct from His creation. Okay, all the other systems of faith, all the other religions, and I use the word in a sanctified way, all the religions of the world, if you will, have God being part of creation somehow. It is only the faith of the Word of God, the Bible, that presents a God who is separate from creation. But He doesn't stop with that separation. He's also present in it. And this seems like a contradiction, that He is present in creation, yet He's not part of it. It isn't a contradiction. It's a doctrine that God is with us. God, He's separate, is with us. He's present. God is with us. And that's the story in Isaiah chapters 7, probably through chapter 11, once we get there. Well, anyway, we're in the middle of that with the doctrine of sanctification and fear. And remember, the principle is, as we're going to summarize when we read through this, the principle that I want you to preload as we go through here is that Isaiah is commanded to be separate from his culture, sanctified, set apart from his culture. And holy means separate, different, distinct, set apart from the culture with the specific application of fear. Fear belongs to God and nowhere else. I fear the Lord. And when I fear the Lord, it isn't crouching terror. It isn't fear like I fear my circumstances or what man can do to me when I'm out of fellowship with God. It's trust and reliance on who and what He is. The fear of the Lord, the beginning of knowledge, is just recognition who God is and who is God. He is omnipotent. He can snuff us out with a thought. But He is love. He wants a relationship with you and created the earth and you for relationship with Him. This is all part of the fear of the Lord, who and what God is. We don't cringe from our God. We respect, we awe who He is. Just the thought of His love causes us to fear Him. And I want you to understand, the human being is created for this relationship, for this dynamic relationship. So you will be set apart to God in fear, because you won't be afraid of anything the world can throw at you. Your fear is your focus on the Lord. And this is another way of saying occupation with the person of Christ. The fear of the Lord is the same as occupation with the person of Christ or personal love for God. It's all part of the same package. It's impossible to be occupied with Him without loving Him. It's impossible to love Him and not be occupied with Him, because love is a thought. Love is a thought. Sanctification and fear. Isaiah 8, verses 11 through 23. We have special instructions for Isaiah from the Lord. And the main principle is, be set apart from your culture. And then Isaiah in verses 16 through 23 proposes the response, or gives the response and application of instructions, all of it being the Word of God. The sufficiency of divine revelation is Isaiah's response. And you want to hang on to this one too. Isaiah is just an incredibly infinite wellspring of Bible doctrine. The book is just amazing. We're talking about being holy or set apart to God, focused on His righteousness. We're talking about what that means about fear. Now we're talking about what this means about the sufficiency of God's revelation to us. And that's going to be really important, because the world is full. The world is full, and I don't just mean the talking heads you can see in here. I mean the world is full of invisible squawkers that you can't see and you can't hear, but yet are communicating somehow. Transdimensionally, they're communicating to you. And this extra non-biblical communication that proposes itself to be revelation is nothing but darkness, as we'll see. The structure of Isaiah's message in the first part, verses 11 through 17, is you have a forceful message from the Lord in verse 11, followed by the command not to fear what the world fears, followed by the command to fear. This is all review, but we need a running start. You'd be amazed at the running start you have to do a pole vault, but we're trying to pole vault here into chapter 9, and that's what I'm doing. Then you have the command to fear in verse 13, to fear what? The Lord. And that's a beautiful contrast, beautiful comparison there. Verses 14 through 15 is the rock of sanctuary and the rock of stumbling. You see, God is a rock, and He's either judging or He's blessing. And that's this other massive principle of biblical doctrine that you have in the book of Isaiah. That when God judges, it's the flip side of a blessing. And when He's judging one, He's blessing another. By the same action, and it's the same God. And so you just got to get rid of this whole Old Testament view of mean God and New Testament sweet Jesus. That just doesn't roll with the Bible. The Bible says God is here to bless those whom He will bless and to curse those whom He will curse. And the statement holds up that it's the same activity. 16, and what do I mean by that? I mean, God, He's with us. Emmanuel, God is with us. If you're in fellowship, that's good news. If you're out of fellowship, well, if you're an unbeliever, it means lake of fire. That's really bad news. If you're out of fellowship as a believer, well, that means short-term bad news. You're about to get a spanking. It's never really good news from the recipient of a spanking that it's going to be good news, that, hey, this is good. Unless you have the ability to think through that it's good because God loves me, and that's the basis for the spanking. And that's the point of departure in all discipline, is it's love, and it's the greatest show of love. Kid, this is going to hurt you. I mean, me more than it's going to hurt you. It's only true if the father loves the child. He has to discipline. Rock of sanctuary is the blessing side. The rock of stumbling is the cursing side. You have both in verses 14 through 15. Then you have the command Isaiah issues to his disciples, those that are listening to Isaiah to hear the revelation from God. He's got learners that he issues commands to based on God's direct quotations. This is God's direct quotation message. Now Isaiah is quoted, backing back out of the structure. Isaiah's responsive command to his people. And then verse 17a, you have application regarding fear. We've had sanctification applied is don't be afraid of what man fears, but fear God. The application of that command is to wait on the Lord. Fearing the Lord means I'm waiting on Him. And we all need to hear this again and again. Wait on the Lord. And what's the application? Don't bless yourself. Don't try to bless yourself. Please. Pray every day to be a blessing to others as the Lord uses you. Pray every day for the Lord to bless you as according to His plan and timing. But please, please do not try to bless yourself. The self-blessing mentality is satanic. It's satanic because it's independence, and independence is the root, the arrogant root of all sin. I'm independent from God. Don't try to get into God's business and pull out of His bag of miracles something that is only His to give. You'll get exactly what you want. 17b, you have Isaiah forcefully, not the forceful message from the Lord, but forcefully waiting for the Lord. Isaiah is forcefully waiting, and think about that. How forceful is it? How hard does he have to hang on to the Lord with the chariots rolling into his country with the smoke cloud on the horizon? I mean, that's some forceful waiting when you're waiting through that kind of catastrophe. Some of you are going through tests in your life right now that require this doctrine of waiting on the Lord and waiting forcefully for Him, which means that when the circumstances tell you different, the circumstances tell you different from what the Word of God says, you hold fast to the Word of God on faith, not on feeling. On faith, not on feeling. I know what is true and I believe it and I hold fast to it. And the New Testament's full of exhortations to this effect. Be afraid not to trust Him, is Hebrews 4. Be afraid not to enter the rest that He has for you. That's the fear of the Lord. Forceful waiting by Isaiah through turmoil. For thus He spoke Yahweh to me according to the strength of the hand, and He was instructing me from walking in the road of this people, saying, you are not going to say conspiracy with everything which this people is saying conspiracy. And its fear you will not fear, and you will not dread. Yahweh of the armies, He you will make holy. And He your fear, and He will be your dread. And so He will be a sanctuary, and for a rock of collision, and for a rock of stumbling, for both houses of Israel, a trapping net, and a wooden snare to him who dwells in Jerusalem. And they will stumble in them, these traps, many, and they will fall, and they will be broken, and they will be snared, and they will be caught. All these names, notice trap and snare and rock. These are names for the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Isaiah. We had the list of names Tuesdays back. My wonderful God, mighty counselor, the things that he's called wonderful counselor, mighty God, Father of eternity in Isaiah 9, where we're trying to pole vault towards. Here are some other names for him. Rock of destruction, rock of stumbling, rock of tripping, wooden snare, trapping net. You see, God with us is good news in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in fellowship with him, it's bad news if you're not. And then he does a play on words, bind up the testimony, meaning bind up the testimony, seal up the teaching among my learners, either means cut it off from other people or hold it fast to yourself. And it's both. If you hold it fast to yourself, it's cut off from the other people. And that's a play on words, as you tie it up to yourself but away from others. That's sanctification. That's sanctification. When the world rejects the word, it's not to be held as a problem for you. It's a problem for God. But it is personal because you are in Christ when the world rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of us need a little bit of leather. A little bit of leather on the top of our epidermis. We need to toughen up a little bit about being rejected by the world. And I don't mean go bash them with the Bible. I mean when they're rejected, you stay engaged. You stay engaged. Seal up the teaching among my learners. And so I will wait for the Lord who is hiding His face from the house of Jacob, and I will powerfully wait for Him. Now we have the purpose in verse 18, the purpose of sanctification. The purpose, we've seen the previous context in its structure and in a paraphrased translation. Now the purpose of sanctification. Behold, I and the children which He, God, has given to me are for signs and wonders in Israel. Signs and wonders in Israel is the point that we jump off to the next section, because these are special revelation from God. Now this is your categorical biblical doctrine. Revelation from God. How God speaks to mankind on God's timing and God's way. That is revelation from God. And we have to break it down into categories because there are many things that will be called communication or revelation which don't fit the categories. What are the categories of God's uncovering or revelation to man? Creation. We call creation general revelation because everybody has the senses that can observe creation to some extent. You know, I was talking to Charlie after the conference a little bit, and it's amazing what biblically minded scientists can observe about the scientific practices today. Nobody can actually tell you what's going out of the solar, outside of our solar system from experience, either empirical or otherwise. I mean, nobody can tell you what's going on off the planet, very few people, from experience. But I mean, we, even with instrumentation, even with the probes and the stuff we send out with our, from our little rock called Earth, we really can't tell you for sure what's going on. And some of the data coming back past Pluto doesn't fit the mold, doesn't fit the models. And so the point is that extra biblical revelation doesn't exist except for general revelation of creation, the creation of God. Now we've got it broken down as special and general, or general and special. General is creation, special revelation, everybody can see, and the special revelation is those acts within creation where God further reveals Himself. How does He do that? Two categories: the Word of God, which we're studying, and Jesus Christ, the Word who became flesh. When it says in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," I believe when he says Logos, this is my interpretation of that, that he means Jesus Christ is God's self-revelation to man. Just like the Word of God we've always had. And it's been God's been silent for 400 years after Malachi until John the Baptist, the forerunner, comes to speak and present the way for the Word to come. And so I take it that the Word means God's self-revelation. So you've got the Logos, the Word of God, and the Logos, Jesus Christ, God's special revelation to man. And you better not think for a minute that Logos in John 1:1 means that somehow the words of God took on flesh, as in some sort of mystical, metaphysical transmutation of thought into person. No. Eternally pre-existing, self-existing, Yahweh, Jesus Christ, the eternally pre-existent Son of God, took on flesh. How is He the Word? He's God's self-revelation to man. Now these are your categories. Walk through with me. General, special, two categories, Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Where do the stars fit into that? They don't. Except that it's general. It's general. It's not special. It's general revelation. Now I would like to point out that a supernatural act of miraculous self-expression happened when God created. It's no less supernatural and mystical and spiritual, not mystical, but spiritual and miraculous that Jesus Christ created the universe than it is that He healed the sick. The miracles that Jesus performed to demonstrate I'm God show us that it's the same person who created. And so creation is kind of a special revelation of God. It is Jesus Christ revealing. But everyone sees it. Not everyone sees the special revelation. And that's why we have it broken down into those categories. Although everyone knows, according to Romans 1:18, everyone knows they have a creator. Everyone knows they're responsible for that creator. And that's the very knowledge that makes them squirm and rebel and reject. Behold, I and the children which He has given me, Yahweh has given me, are for signs and wonders in Israel. Why is that the jumping off point? Because verse 19 talks about other types of revelation, quote, revelation, which aren't revelation. It is maybe hidden knowledge and it may have some truth to it. It may actually have something you couldn't have known without some extra scriptural revelation. But it isn't available to you. It's only darkness. It is not light. And that's the issue. It is not light. So, what are your alternatives to the Word of God? Everything else. Everything else. Let's talk about it. From the company of the Lord of armies who resides on Mount Zion, Yahweh, the Lord of armies, is on Mount Zion. He is with us. And this is from His party. You got political parties? Okay. This is the Jesus Christ party's perspective on things. You listen to Isaiah, Jesus Christ, or Yahweh, is God. Jesus Christ is salvation. Yeshah, Yahu. Jesus Christ is the Lord, or salvation is of the Lord. It's an amazing thing that Isaiah's name is Yeshua, Yeshah, Jesus. And then Yahu, Yahweh. Jesus is Lord, is one culminative interpretation of Isaiah's name. It also means salvation is of the Lord, which is the same statement. So from with God on Mount Zion comes Isaiah's message as opposed to all the other alternative messages that are out there. And this has direct application to you today, direct application. There are so many alternative messages. You cannot find the message of the Lord Jesus Christ on your television set. I keep beating up on television because television is addictive. I've got to get my fix. I'm going to get my television fix and it's going to make me feel better because it turns my mind off. And I'm speaking as an addict. From the company of the Lord of the armies who resides on Mount Zion. The summary message that concludes the Emmanuel prophecy, now by way of review, I want you to have this, is God requires holiness for fellowship with Him, or righteousness, for fellowship with Him, which means He must set us apart from unrighteousness and advance us in the experience of His righteousness for the purpose of communicating Himself to others through us. A lot of stuff in there, but remember, this is all in a couple of verses in Isaiah. Because Isaiah is just this wellspring of Bible doctrine. We don't stop in this statement about advancing us and maturing us in righteousness. We don't stop here. It's for a purpose of communicating Himself to others through us, which is what Isaiah says he and his children that God has given him are for. Signs and wonders in Israel. You got God, or the salvation is from the Lord, or Jesus Christ is Lord. Salvation is from the Lord is Isaiah's name, meaning it's in no place else. You've got the remnant will return, Yishar Yashuv, and swift as the booty, speedy as the prey, Maher Shalal Hashbaz, the names of Isaiah and his children, which are the only message that reveals truth in a troubling and confused time. The challenge for the believer being sanctified, though, is from the world in verse 19. When they say to you, seek out the spiritists, the demon-possessed oracles, who twitter and mutter, should not a people their God seek out? For the benefit of the living, shouldn't they go to the dead? This is the cultural assumption. It's whatever the culture says. Just do what everyone's doing. People aren't checking out the entrails of possums today, or whatever. They're not slaughtering sheep and opening up the entrails and saying, "You know what that says, Bob? Not a clue. Go ask Phil."
Well, I'll tell you what it is. I know exactly what those entrails say. They say, get Assyria on your team. Get Assyria on your team right now because you're going to need them to fight for you.
That's the interpretation of the entrails. But don't go ask them. Even though that's what the culture says to do, don't do that. Not an option. When they say to you, seek out the spiritists, the demon-possessed oracles who twitter and mutter. And remember, this is a skin bottle. It's either the spirit inside the person or the person who is the house for the spirit. It's hard to tell who's acting when it's a person who's demon-possessed. Who twitter and mutter, should not a people their God seek out? That's pagan deities. For the benefit of the living, shouldn't they go to the dead? And what's the answer in verse 20? Just look ahead to verse 20. I want to talk about that for a second. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it's because they have no dawn. The message is, answer is going to be to the challenge. Just check the Word of God. You've got the answer. You have the answer to this problem of extra-biblical communication or some sort of hidden knowledge that you're looking for. Let's talk about mediums and spiritists really quickly. The Mosaic Law says absolutely not. In fact, if you have these people among you, mediums or spiritists, these particular words, kill them. Got to kill them. Why do you kill them? Because they're going to corrupt your people and they're going to cause them to sin. You've got to be holy as I'm holy, so you kill that which causes you not to be holy. By the way, I just love it when God says in Deuteronomy 21, if you have an incorrigible young person, a future criminal who will not obey the law of mom and dad, the law of parents, they won't obey the law of the Lord, go ahead and remove them from civilization as well. And it isn't put them in a prison or some sort of facility. It's go ahead and put them in Sheol. Because we have to be holy as God is holy. That is called deterrence. That's called, I'm going to tell you what to do, and now I have the ability to enforce it. We don't have that in our culture. We're not under the Mosaic Law, and so it is now between you and the Lord. Expressly forbidden in the law, Leviticus 19:31, Leviticus 20, verse 6 and 27, 20 verses 6 and verse 27, and Deuteronomy 18:9-14 is the long passage on mediums and spiritists. There's one verse I'd like to highlight there. It's verse 10. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. When you enter the land which your Lord, your God, the Lord Yahweh, your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. Does that sound just like the Lord's message to Isaiah? It's a message of sanctification. Be set apart to me. Right after the Lord has said, you have to be holy as I'm holy. Right after, by the way, He's established the Levites as the priestly tribe. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. Verse 10. One who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, one who interprets omens or a sorcerer, one who casts a spell or a medium or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. Really important statement there in verse 10. Divination. Do you know what divination is? Divination, in some dictionaries, will say it means you cut out the entrails, you divide them up, divination. You divide up the entrails to see what God wants you to do. It actually means to interpret signs or symbols or experiences or things that only you inside you can determine, because you're the diviner, to see what the will of God is. It's looking for something outside of the Word of God in the world to know what to do. That's divination. The diviner has the secret interpretive ability, because he's the diviner, to know what those entrails mean. Entrails is one way this is done, was done back then. Another way was that they'd get the arrows, throw the arrows up in the air, they'd come down, and then how the arrows landed on the ground would be, somebody would have the divination, would have the special insight to look at the arrows and say, this is what's supposed to happen. Now God actually established the Urim and Thummim for yes or no, for the king, on the ephod, on the ephod or ephod, the priestly garment. We're not clear on how this worked, but we know it gives a yes or a no. It might have been lights. It might have shined yes, three for yes and two for no. I don't know. But and no, I don't think anyone who hasn't seen this happen knows, because of the way the Hebrew works. But what happens is it's a shining forth of light somehow. And either one of them shines on yes and the other one shines no or something. But it's a yes or no indicator, and it's asking God for the answer. It's going directly to the source of all knowledge and saying, what's the answer? This divination that we're talking about in Deuteronomy 18:10 is seeking from apart from God and apart from how God has said He does it, even if you're looking for it from God. If you're looking for it in a wrong way. You see, so astrology is completely out. Do you know that the demons are anxious for you to check the newspaper on your birthday? They want you to see what is in your horoscope. What's your sign? Baby, what's your sign? Check your sign and see what you're supposed to do today. They want you to, because they are ready to prove it's true in your day. If your life is dependent on your circumstances to see how I'm supposed to behave and how I'm supposed to obey, you're in a lot of trouble. Because you don't understand the importance of the Word of God, the sufficiency of Scripture, and that's what the issue is here. Whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God for those nations which you shall dispossess. Listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. You see, the whole world wants more. And you're not going to get more than everything. Everything is a relationship with God. And it's so discriminating. It's either His way or no way. And that's the issue. I want you to notice, though, that as Moses continues there in Deuteronomy, the Lord your God will raise for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, you shall listen to him. Right after telling you no divination, the ultimate Word of God is prophesied by Moses in Deuteronomy. And who is the Word of God? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, the great prophet who will come like Moses after him. This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me see this great, not see this great fire anymore, or I will die. The Lord said to me, they have spoken well. And so the revelation to the whole community of God's presence as He was showing Himself to Moses is cut off, but it's a promise of a future revelation of God in the flesh. So back to Isaiah. Always the issue in mediums and spiritists in the Word of God is one of sanctification, being set apart to God. And that is a hint that it goes far beyond, I didn't check my horoscope today, and I'm not calling Dionne Warwick for the answers. It goes far beyond what we might look at and laugh at from, you know, these Stone Age pagans who are, you know, believe they're listening to spiritists. Hey, there are other sources of authority that people will place above the Word of God for how to live their lives. Psychology is out. It is out. You know why psychology is out? Because every psychological theory that's out there, every competing school of thought for how to psychobabbleize someone, psychoanalyze someone, it's all started by pagans who don't believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. And so there may be truth, God's truth, which is just a true statement in some of this, but I don't know that anyone is smart enough to sort it out and figure out what's the truth from what's the lie. And if you're listening to an authority on it, who's trained in it, who wants to really psychoanalyze you, you're definitely not hearing from one of God's servants. What is wrong with going for extra-biblical scriptural supernatural knowledge? What's wrong with it? Well, the problem is that God is sovereign. The issue in knowledge is it's about sufficiency, and God has given revelation through Isaiah and his sons, signs and wonders. And this passage is a strong refutation of other sources of knowledge. Instead of listening to God's designated man, the people wanted to go to a different supernatural authority. You've got your God way, but I'm going to go my way. I once talked to a chaplain, and she said, at one of these hospitals around here, she said, I believe there are many paths to the holy, but my way is Christ. And I did not, at the moment, have the sand gritting in my teeth to say, is that what Jesus said? Pull a reverse Satan on her, because Satan says, is this what God has said? Okay, is this what Jesus, is your satanic statement what Jesus said? No, he said, only path to the holy is through Jesus Christ, to the Father. People want to go to a different supernatural authority, yet the information that saves and blesses is from Isaiah and his sons. Don't make the mistake of thinking this is some sort of cultural norm, cultural phenomena. Well, we know not to go to idolatry and mysticism and spiritism. And we don't do that. We don't go have seances. We don't go talk to the lady with the crystal ball. Don't make that mistake of compartmentalizing that this way. This is a statement about the all-sufficiency of Scripture. Because think about in this culture, these people will get right answers from the spiritists and mediums. They will get correct answers. Because the demons possessing the spiritists know what's going on two blocks over and can tell them. Two blocks down the street, there's a lady in a red scarf. We go down two blocks down the street, hey, there's a lady in a red scarf. Wow, we got a right answer. It's totally off limits, but see, this is a really easily confirmed source of true knowledge. It's just that one little dart, little poison dart of lie that's going to get thrown in there that makes it off limits. It's darkness. It's not available to us. It's darkness. But notice, the most reliable source of information that is not God is off limits in this culture. Now put that in your culture. The most reliable source of information that is not God is off limits. Because it's from the same mindset. See, people have gotten more scientific, so to speak, which means in this case in America today, more religiously against God. And so in their anti-supernaturalism, they found themselves as their idols. Notice, if it comes from me, there's probably a problem with it. If it comes from my flesh, from my perception, from my thoughts, this is just as bad. It's just as bad. Go to the Scripture, to the testimony, he says. When they seek a different authority in verse 19, Isaiah's answer is, the Word is enough, he says, to the teaching and to the testimony. If they do not speak in accordance with these words, it is because there is not for them dawn. I wanted to spend some time with you on this word dawn, but we'll get to it in Isaiah 14:12. Isaiah 14:12 talks about the Son of the Dawn. The Son of the Dawn, the source of the mediums and spiritists' information, Satan, the fallen, the great fallen cherub. It is not for them dawn. Notice that dawn is the beginning of the day. It is a very dark time until just the very moment that light breaks. It's always darkest before the dawn. This word actually means darkness. But it's a special kind of darkness. It's the kind of darkness that means there's light. Right now, it's the beginning of the light. Let's talk about verse 20 in some detail. To the teaching, to the testimony. Let me paraphrase this because the translations, I think, have missed something. If they, plural, the teaching and testimony that I just said in verse 20a, if the teaching and testimony do not speak in accordance with this message, the one from the culture from verse 19, if they don't speak in accordance with this message, the two witnesses I've given you, it's because there is not to this message the culture has illumination or dawn. That's different. It actually changes the reference of the pronouns. Let's hear it again. To the teaching and the testimony. If the teaching and testimony do not speak in accordance with this message from the culture surrounding you, it's because there is not to it illumination or dawn. So how do you evaluate your culture? The Word of God in every case. Sure, you can have discernment. Go take your kids going to college. Take your psychology core course. Live it, love it. Watch the observations people make about human beings. There are some great observations in psychology. In fact, they're actually pretty good at specifying the problem. They're useless at telling you what the solution is. They can tell you the problem, you know, you're thinking wrong. And that's causing you to have more wrong thought patterns that cause all kinds of physiological problems. Hey, that's another way of saying you're sinful. You're as arrogant as can be, and you're so encrusted in your arrogance that you cannot perceive reality anymore. But they can't tell you what to do about the situation. You need to have some self-actualization exercises. We need to look in the mirror and talk to ourselves. I'm going to get up in the morning and say, I'm good. I'm a good person. Today I'm going to think in terms of reality, and reality is going to be whatever I say, and reality is going to be what I make it. That's the secret, by the way. Have you heard of the secret? That's your today's mediums and spiritists. The secret. One of Oprah's favorite things. The secret is that you are God and you can really make stuff happen. The secret is that you have attraction. It's the law of attraction. I've started to dabble in the study of some of this stuff just to see what's paganism in our culture look like. It's the secret. It's on Oprah all the time, and this has been Oprah's biggest thing, is we're going to think what we want, and we're going to buy our good thoughts and our attractive thoughts about the thing we want. We're going to attract it to us. We're going to attract the thing we really want. And the reason we don't get the things we want in life is because we send off messages that we don't believe we'll get them, and so we're attracting negative things to come to us. That's the secret. The problem with the secret is it makes you God, and it makes blessing on you. And it's as pagan, as satanic as it gets. And when Oprah says, I had to come to a realization that it can't be about doctrine and God can't be a jealous God, she told me everything I need to know about the source of her information. It is because this message has no illumination, no dawn, which introduces a motif of darkness, which we're going to follow to its conclusion. The sufficiency of Scripture in your life, I want to observe something with you. You need to observe this. There cannot be a stronger message on the sufficiency of Scripture than Isaiah 8 and 9. When he says, my kids that God has given me, that I've written in this book, that I'm proclaiming to King Ahaz now, they are for signs and wonders in Israel. This is the source of the information. There is no other source that God has authorized. This is the most... How does that correspond to your life? Not that you get signs from God through your children. You get signs from God through Isaiah's children. It's the written testimony, the propositional revelation of God. Not that you saw a bird fly over the trees the other day. You know, I saw a bird flying over the trees the other day. It was awesome. I live in the woods. I don't live in enough woods to shoot in the woods, but I do live in the woods. And I saw a hawk, which has got to be one of my very favorite of all God's creations. And it was carrying a snake in its claws. You know, if I was a gypsy or a pagan, I would say, what's going on with the omens? Well, let's go back. What's going on with Zeus, the snake in the eagle's clutches? But no, I said, look at what my Creator did. You know, I caught a snake the other day. I was walking. I walk all the time. I can't run, so I walk. I caught this pretty big garter snake. Don't worry, I know what I'm doing. I caught this snake, and I took it home. And after I showed my lovely bride, I took it to the woods behind my house and let it go and fed the hawks. And, you know, I can just hope that that was my snake that hawk caught and was going to carry off to supper. And I just thought, you know, he's doing exactly what God created him to do, and it's the most beautiful thing I've seen since being up in the nursery today. That's what I thought. And it has absolutely nothing to do with signs or omens, except that God created that and He made it do what it does, and it's a beautifully perfect circle. The problem in Isaiah's day and ours is perception. How do you perceive the reality that God presents to you? You perceive it through the eyes of God's scriptural, biblical revelation as the Holy Spirit teaches it to you? Or do you perceive it through some sort of inner light I can kind of see? You see, the character of Christ is to be created in you. That's why you're still alive after believing. You're supposed to be seeing these things through the eyes of the Word of God as the Holy Spirit fills you. The Spirit filling you is changing your perception, changing the way you think about every interaction in your life. That's our problem. And that's the problem in Isaiah's day of perception. You see, everyone can perceive a problem, but no one really understands the cause. Everyone sees the problem, but no one sees the cause unless God shows them the cause. You didn't know you had an old sin nature till you discovered it from the Word of God. And you didn't know that old sin nature is corrupting in the flesh your mind and what you think unless the Holy Spirit fixes that. You didn't know that until you were taught. But now that you know it, you can see, oh, this is the root. This is the root of all the problems. Every time I'm trying to be independent of God, because that's the way I feel right now. I feel like striking off on my own for a minute. See you in a minute, Lord. While that betrays a great faith in God's forgiveness, doesn't really trust in His promise of punishment. No one gets the cause of the problem. I don't care who the authority is. If they're assessing the root cause of the problem without the Word of God and sin as the root, they're not getting it. They're not getting it. And any solution they propose will just be a Band-Aid on the break in a dam. Oh, you got a dam? You got problems with your dam? Here, let me put some bubble gum on it. So let's talk about a test for truth, a protocol test. Here's the principle. God communicates according to His sovereign will. His will on how He communicates according to His protocol. That's a word I want you to understand. Protocol means there's a right way to do a right thing. Vigilantism is wrong not because the murderer is executed, but because the murderer is executed outside of God's protocol way, which is the state. There's a right way to do a right thing, or a right thing done in a right way. Principle, God communicates according to His sovereign will, according to His protocol. And that's something you want to get your mind wrapped around, is worship of God is done by protocol, the right way that He prescribes, and understanding Him is done by protocol, the way He prescribes. And no other way. And that's why it grinds your gears when you hear somebody say, "Dear Jesus, we just come to You today, and we just ask, and we just wish, and all we just, and we're going to ask You to exercise Your omnipotence and continue to bless us who are pond scum. And all we want, and just this, and just that." And no, not just. You want omniscient and omnipotent God to work in your favor. "Dear Jesus, we know that that Paul told us in all things to pray and to the Father in the name of the Son, but we just want to do it our way. He forbids the use of non-protocol sources of knowledge." Non-protocol sources of knowledge is what he's getting at when he says mediums and spiritists. You may get a right answer in terms of, okay, is there a lady with a red scarf down the road? You may get a right answer on something you couldn't have known unless somebody with some real knowledge told you, but it's not available to you. It's darkness. It's tainted. It's not available to you. He forbids non-protocol sources of knowledge. Any claim of independence from God's self-revelation in His creation and Word is satanic and therefore anti-God. Any claim of independence, that's the satanic part, from God's self-revelation in His creation and Word is satanic and therefore anti-God. I know the Word of God says X, but you know, let me tell you something I really know. Just flip the channel. Get to channel 67. You get this guy, just turn it off. Go read a book. Not The Secret. Don't go read The Secret. Read something else. So, if I haven't made myself clear, do not listen to pagans. Do not listen to pagans unless you're equipped so that you won't be distracted, so that you won't be disturbed, so your faith will not be shaken. And I'm talking about a level of maturity where you don't listen to pagans. The satanic emphasis, when you become the standard of truth and reality, instead of the Word of God, you are functioning as an enemy of the cross in the energy of the flesh. I want you to hear me clearly now. When you become the standard of truth and reality, instead of the Word of God, you are functioning as the enemy of the cross and the energy of the flesh. And everyone in my hearing can understand what I'm saying. Well, this just doesn't feel this way to me. Guess what? Habakkuk, get with the Word of God. It won't feel good when the enemy is destroying your country. Trust the Lord anyway. This self-focus, I'm the standard of truth, this self-focus is opposite to yielding your members to God as instruments of righteousness. And therefore, all humanist psychology and philosophy, they're no basis for truth. When I say don't listen to pagans, you may have pagan math teachers, you may have pagan psychology teachers, you will have pagan math teachers, psychology teachers, philosophy teachers. English hermeneutics teacher, you know, kids are learning hermeneutics in high school now, so they can learn how to deconstruct the meaning of an author, so that they can make nonsense of everything and just put your brain into a paper shredder, because you're not ever going to understand anything anyway, except what you as God construe to be reality. You can get the information, but understand, unless you're protected, unless you have the Word of God entrenched in your soul, unless it's the Holy Spirit calling to your memory the things that you know from the Word of God and applying it through you, you're in danger of being confused, of being shaken, of not trusting Him. Because you know, this is a pretty convincing argument over here. You know, Satan is a lot smarter than you. So let's describe the darkness. They will pass through it, dejected and famished. And so it will be that when they are famished, they will infuriate themselves and curse their king and their gods and turn their faces upwards. Their king and their gods. See, these are pagans. And turn their faces upwards. And at the land, they will look. See, they're looking up and saying, Baal, what's going on? That means master. We just mean Apollo riding across the sky. They will look at the land, and behold, distress and darkness, gloom of adversity, and to darkness they will be driven. But there will remain no gloom like our present distress, whereas in the first time He cursed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Later on He will make glorious the road of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Well, we've talked a lot about darkness. I want you to see something that correlates with what we've got in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus Christ gives you the ethic of the kingdom. Righteousness, the resolution of rulership, what we saw in the Beatitudes, remember? There's rulership and owning the kingdom. There is resolution of conflict. Those who mourn will be comforted. The peacemakers are sons of God. Peacemakers resolve conflict. Sons of God will rule. You see, it's a resolution and rulership. Let's talk about how the ruler resolves. In verse 22, at the land they will look and behold distress and darkness. Uh-oh, we're indenting because it's chiastic, but it's one of those neat, broken chiastic structures. Watch this really cool thing here. Gloom of adversity, and to the darkness they will be driven. Behold, distress and darkness, gloom of adversity, and to darkness they will be driven. But there will be no gloom like our present adversity. Gloom of adversity, gloom of adversity, in the same order. This one starts back to back out of the chiastic arrangement. To darkness they will be driven is the center. To darkness they will be driven, but watch this. It's very complicated. It's really cool. Whereas in the first time He cursed the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, later on He will make glorious the road of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Now that doesn't look chiastic. This looks like we're still in the gloom of adversity. Two words here, and then this sentence, and then that's all part of the same indention or indentation. There's a reason for that. That's the break. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. At the land they will look, they will see a great light. What do they see in the land? Darkness. They see darkness, people walking in darkness, you see? And it's the same words. The reason that this is so clear to me isn't from English, it's from Hebrew. These are all the same words. Darkness, hoshek. Gloom is off. Gloom, adversity, adverse is the same words. To darkness they will be driven is the one that doesn't have a partner. So it's by itself. It's the center of the arrangement before we back out with gloom and adversity. They will see a great light. Those who live in a death-shadowed land, the light will shine on them. That's too low for the screen. I ran out of screen. It says the light will shine on them, those who live in a death-shadowed land. One thing I'd like you to see is that this piece, if you remove it, and I won't, but if you cut this piece out, this piece that's quoted in Matthew, the quotation of Matthew that when Jesus goes to Galilee is a fulfillment of this prophecy, you pull this out, the chiasm fixes. It goes back to normal. You get line 1, 2, 3, I'm sorry, 1, 2, A, B, C, D, C, B, A, and then this one doesn't fit. It's just like that broken chiasm in Proverbs 7. Those who live in a death-shadowed land, the light will shine on them. To darkness they'll be driven, the light will shine on them. You see, the contrast goes all the way through this passage. Sanctification means contrast. It means being set apart. He makes the issue of light versus darkness very clear. John is just like Isaiah when he talks about light and darkness in 1 John 1. In John 1, when he talks about the light came and the darkness didn't overcome it. Darkness versus light. Adversity, and you see it's all bad, except you get this break, which is the prophecy quoted again in Matthew, I believe chapter 4, when Jesus goes to Galilee, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, he will make glorious the road of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, where Jesus goes to Galilee. This land, by the way, Zebulun and Naphtali, where are they? Northern kingdom, Samaria, going to be destroyed by Assyria and never completely destroyed. But when he goes to Galilee, it's a blessing. This blessing. So there will be gloom. So literal fulfillment of this prophecy, which is kind of inserted with your little coupon lines here, kind of inserted in the poetic structure for 700 years. Do they know why? Maybe they didn't know, but it helped to memorize it, didn't it? You know, this one doesn't fit this poetic arrangement, but we better memorize it. It's Isaiah 8 and 9. It doesn't fit. It's that one that's broken. And then notice that they are driven to darkness. They, the people who have rebelled and rejected. Those who live in a death-shadowed land, I'm sorry that it doesn't show up better. They will see, let me see if I can, the light will shine on, let me see if I can raise this up for you a little bit. Yes, I can. These things are just beautiful when you actually take some time to see how the Word of God was arranged. Those who live in a death-shadowed land, the light will shine on them. Here it says they will see a great light. They walk in darkness. They live in a death-shadowed land. They do all these things, but then the action of the verb changes to the light does this. The light will shine, the or, A-O-R, or, and it's the same word here, the great light. To darkness they will be driven, but to light they will be shined on light. And God is doing both. So you see, blessing here, cursing here. And it's this contrast that He works all the way through there. What is the message of Emmanuel? God is with us is great if you're in fellowship with Him. And they one day will be. They one day will be. But it's bad news. It's bad news if you're out of fellowship with Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank You for His Word. We thank You that the Word, Your Word, Your self-revelation took on flesh. God Himself came to earth, the God we worship, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. We thank You that we share His destiny because You sovereignly decided to place us in the church age. We don't deserve this wonderful rapport we have with You through Your Son, but we benefit from it. Father, it is my prayer that every person here will abundantly enjoy this life that we have courtesy of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we will walk in the light, even as You are light, that we'll enjoy this fellowship that has been secured by the blood of Christ, and that the Holy Spirit will continue to raise us in His image and likeness. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.